Okay, we don't have a lot of time, and we have two sort of important topics that I want to cover. One, I want to finish up something from last week's source sheet. So we're gonna take a look at that in a minute. Let's remind ourselves where we were in relation to the story of Yaakov and Esav. We're at a place where Yaakov, or we had basically taken the approach of the Ramban that Yaakov's relationship with Esav is a reflection of future Jewish history, or it sort of paves the way for an approach to our relationship with Esav in Jewish history. And we really explored the sort of, if you will, the areas of tension between Yaakov and Esav rather extensively when we talked about the sale of the Bechorah, that Esav sells the birthright to Yaakov. And more than anything, what we saw is that Esav's willingness to sell the birthright to Yaakov is a reflection of his own desire for a different life from the life that Yaakov sees as the right way to go. In other words, Esav is a man who lives in the present. Yaakov lives for the future. Esav is focused on immediate gratification. Yaakov is deferring that for the sake of his future generations. There are different approaches that the Mefarshim take to this, but the real tension comes around the whole episode of the Brachot. And we spent a lot of time on the episode of Yaakov stealing the Brachot from Esav and all the implications of that for Jewish history and for the Jewish psyche, right? In other words, Yaakov's fear now, which we are exploring, he's on his way back to Eretz Yisrael. He's going to have to confront his brother and deal with his brother, or maybe not, but he certainly puts himself in the position of confronting his brother and dealing with his brother. And of course, that's an extremely, we see that he has great fear. He has great fear of Esav, and arguably that fear is a function of his guilty conscience toward his brother. Because if, whether or not you, when you say that the sale of the birthright is fair and square, fair deal, right? Esav doesn't want it. Yaakov does want it. Esav doesn't want to serve God. Yaakov does. Esav doesn't want Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov does. All of the things that we say are the possible meanings of that bechorah, of that birthright. So far, so good. Fair enough. Esav wants now, Yaakov wants more than that. Okay. But when it comes to the stealing of the brachot, there we have something that is far more fraught, far more problematic. And this is the reason that Yaakov is afraid of Esav. And as we pointed out, Yaakov is afraid. If we go back to the psukim in Perek Lamed Bet, when we let's see, the Pasuk Zion, chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 7, Vayira Yaakov Ma'od Vayetzer lo, and Yaakov was very afraid and he was distressed. Rashi explains he was afraid lest he be killed. He was distressed lest he would have to kill his brother. Now this is a complex situation because they are brothers, and though their paths diverge very, very early in their lives and continue to diverge, they're still brothers, and the relationship is fraught and complex. Now, what we're going to be exploring this week is two sections of the story. And again, I wish we had more time, but I can, you can research these areas further. Two areas of the story that are, of course, very mysterious almost, right? So there's the story of Yaakov fighting, struggling with the man, right, who does until the morning, the man who Chazal understand, I think correctly, it's pretty obvious, is a malach. We're going to talk about that in a minute. What's the significance of that? And the refusal of Yaakov to let Esav accompany him when they part. Okay, so let's remind ourselves where we are. We didn't cover all of the material from last week's source sheet, but there is one particular thing that I think is very germane, and I'd like to. Oops, sorry, I just did that again. Oh, what's the matter with me? Hold on. Come on, come on, stop share. Okay, let's start again. Share screen. Here it is. This share. Okay, this is what happens when you're tired. Okay, so we talked about this. We followed the approach of the Ramban, and we are about to we're going to look at a very brief excerpt from the Torah Moshe, the Al-Sheikh, whose approach to the biblical text is a combination of pshuto shel mikra, of plain sense of the text and trying to understand the plain sense of the text, and a mystically based, a Kabbalistically based understanding of what's going on here. So if we take a look at Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Dalet, which is, let's just read that pasuk. Yaakov sends a gift, right? We said that Yaakov sends a gift to Esav, to his brother. And what he says to Esav is, or the message he sends to Esav, we talked about the messengers, Vayitzav otam lemor, and he commanded them, saying, Kol tomrun la'adoni le'esav, thus you should say to my master, to Esav, Ko amar avdecha Yaakov, thus said your servant Yaakov, Im Lavan garti ve'echar ad ata. I lived with Lavan and I have tarried, I have delayed until now. And he goes on and talks about, remember we said he talks about all the stuff he has and why is he telling Esav about all the stuff he has? Isn't that going to antagonize Esav? The Al-Sheikh says something very important here. Omnam, Hein emet ki berchot aviv me'Hashem hayu lo li'Yaakov. He says, although it is true that the blessings of his father, meaning the blessings that Yitzchak gave to Yaakov from Hashem, really belong to Yaakov. Kim Forash, and again, this is where it's relevant to see him as a mystical commentator. Kim Forash b'sefer haZohar be'er hetev, as is made explicit or explained in the Zohar, well explained. In other words, he's saying, look, on a mystical level, we can say that the blessings belong to Yaakov. And we talked about why do the blessings have to come to Yaakov in this way. We looked at the Netziv, we looked at the Midrash in Bereishit Rabbah. But here's the point that he makes, and I think it is a psychologically very deep one. Ach Yaakov lo atzmi yod nadon bekirbo, ulai gnuvot hayu imo. But Yaakov did not hesitate from reckoning within himself, perhaps those blessings were stolen with him, meaning maybe I stole those blessings. Maybe those blessings don't really belong to me. As the Torah Moshe is saying, objectively speaking, Yaakov deserved the brachot. They belong to him. This is sort of, along the lines of the Malbim's approach to the Birkat Avraham. Whoever is going to be the one who receives the blessings of Abraham, not the blessings that Yitzchak gives to Yaakov, according to the Malbim, but they belong to him by virtue of his own efforts, and they're not given to him by Yitzchak. But here, the Torah Moshe, the Al-Sheikh says, Yaakov was always wondering, was always calculating, thinking, perhaps these brachot that he, that the Kabbalistic approach says belong to him, maybe they were stolen. Maybe he had stolen them. And that he was obligated to appease his opposite number in judgment, right? He should, in meaning, if I stole them from Esav, I have to appease Esav. Ach lo ken hu yitbarach imo. But that's not actually the case. From Hashem, ki im nitunim he malo meito yitbarach. But rather, all of the brachot were given to Yaakov from Hashem, ki me Hashem hadavar, because the thing came out from God, v'hutzrach liyot derech orma, and it had to be, in a way of trickery, kimforash b'sefer haZohar, as it's explained in the Zohar, makbil el inyan Adam v'Chava im hanachash. In parallel with the story of Adam and Chava and the serpent in Gan Eden. Now, I'm not going to teach you what the Torah Moshe says about that. But what he does say is something similar to what the Nitziv later says, which is it had to happen this way. Why does Yaakov feel guilty? Why does it have to be this way? What does Yaakov feel guilty? Because although he may know, or although we may know, that the brachot had to be given to Yaakov, he's always making a reckoning with himself about whether it's right or it's wrong, whether he had stolen or they belonged to him. And I think here, in understanding this Alshich, and in understanding the slightly different formulation of the Nitziv, of the Hamek Davar, we understand why Yaakov is filled with such fear of his brother when he's about to encounter him. Because he doesn't feel justified, or he doesn't feel completely easy. Certainly, he's a tzaddik and he doesn't feel completely easy with what he has done. Okay, so that's the last piece that I wanted to sort of show you in the in last week's Mikorot. And now what I'd like to do with you is to look at this other important section, as I said, the somewhat mysterious section that we are about to read. Remember, last week we talked about all the preparations which Yaakov makes to protect himself from Esav. He beseeches God to save him. He sends a bribe to Esav. He divides his encampment in the hopes that even if Esav kills some, he won't be able to kill all of them. And that is all very interesting. But before Yaakov actually encounters his brother, he has these few psukim that we're about to read together, and we are going to look at what's happening here. Okay? This is Bereishit Lamed Bet, that's Genesis 32, Psukim, Chaf Hei through Lamed Gimel, 25 to 33. Okay. Vayivatel Yaakov Levado. After Yaakov has split up his encampment, he's crossed his family and possessions over to, through the Yabok Pass, right? He's put them in place, divided them up, put them in place, and cross them over this pass that he has to get through to get to the other side. Yaakov remained alone. Vayeavek ishimo adalot hashachar, and a man wrestled with him till the rise of the morning star. Now, this is an extremely strange, I mean, you're familiar with the story. This is an extremely strange locution if you think about it. Yaakov remains alone, and a man wrestles with him. We're not told who the man is. We're not told why he wrestles with him. And it's not Yaakov wrestled with the man. Yaakov is attacked, and he wrestles with him. And wrestling, if you think about it, is very intimate, as opposed to other kinds of fighting, right? Wrestling involves actually hand to hand, body to body, grappling with another person. Okay? And of course, Chazal recognized, or Chazal identified this Ish with the Malach of Esav, with the Sar of Esav. Aesop's heavenly representative. Now, just before we get all snitty about how Chazal make things up, it should be pointed out that the word Ish is used in quite a few places in Tanakh to refer to angels. So, for example, in Sefer Shoftim, right, we have the story of Manoach, Shimshon's father, or Eshet Manoach. The wife of Manoach, Shimshon's mother, meets a man. She thinks he's a prophet of God. It turns out from the end of the story that he's actually a malach who came to give her the message of the birth. Gid'on also is talking to what he thinks is a man. It turns out to be a malach. It turns out to be an angel. In the story of Abraham seeing the three angels, he sees them as men. Later in stone, they are actually called malachim, meaning angels. So the idea that Ish can be a malach is a well attested in biblical sources. And there's a lot about the story that doesn't make sense unless we do say that he's the malach of Esau. But I want to point out something sort of interesting here. It is only when Yaakov is left alone, he's standing by himself, that he has to grapple with the heavenly messenger or the heavenly representative of Esav. And I strongly suggest it's a long piece, which is why I didn't bring it. I strongly suggest that you read the Malbim on these psukim. You look at the Malbim on these psukim, and I'll just give you one insight from it. The Malbim sees Yaakov's wrestling with this Ish as his wrestling with his own Yetzer Hara, with his own evil inclination. Or another way to put it is, and again, I'm oversimplifying very grossly, right? The Malbim says, in a sense, Yaakov is struggling with himself. He's struggling with the thing that makes him so vulnerable to Esav. Did he do the right thing? Did he do the wrong thing? Who is he? What has he done? What are the implications of this?
Is
Now,
Vayeavech a wordplay for Yaakov?
No. Remember that if we read the word Yaakov correctly, pronounced correctly, it's Yaakov, right? Deep. I can't do it. Not Temani. It's an ayin well back in the throat. Aleph is ah, right? So Vayeavech ishimo, literally, it comes to the word avak, comes to the word for dust. When you wrestle with somebody, you get dusty. That's the Vayeavech. And he got covered with dust, with this man, right? And that's the idea of they raised dust together. Okay. All right. Vayal ki lo yacholo. And the man saw that he could not overcome Yaakov. Vayiga bechaf yirecho. And he touched here in the sense of like, naga did a nega, made a bruise, right? Or a damage on his thigh, on Yaakov's thigh. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov behevko, yerech Yaakov behevko imo. And the meat of the thigh, the thigh, that piece of muscle, was wrenched out of place in his wrestling with him. Judy, could you please mute yourself or anybody else who is not muted, because I'm hearing myself and it makes me crazy. Okay. Vayomer, and the man said to him, Shalcheni ki ala shachar, let me go because the morning star has risen. Vayomer, and Yaakov said to him, Lo ashalechacha ki im berachtani. I will not let you go unless you bless me. You're starting to see that there's something deeply mysterious about what's going on here. And if we don't understand this struggle, right? We don't understand this struggle as between a man and a malach, it's going to be hard to understand exactly what's going on over here. But He's asking the man slash angel to bless him. Vayomer elav. And the man said to him, Mashmecha, what's your name? Well, if you don't know my name, why did you attack me exactly? Like, why are you attacking me? Vayomer Yaakov. Yaakov says, my name is Yaakov. Vayomer, Lo Yaakov Ye'amer Ol Shimcha. And the man said to him, your name, it will no longer be said as Yaakov, Ki'im Yisrael, but rather Yisrael. Yisar means to be a lord over, right? Somebody. Ki sarita im Elohim v'im anashim v'tuchal, because you have lorded it over angels or powers and with people, and you have overcome. Vayishal Yaakov vayomer, and Yaakov asked, and he said, Hagita nashmecha, tell me now your name, right? You asked me my name, I told you my name. Vayomer lama ze tishal lishmi. And he said to him, why are you asking for my name? Vayivarech oto sham, and the man blessed him there. Vayikra Yaakov shem ha-makom Peniel. And Yaakov called the name of that place Peniel, which is the face of a lord or a malach. Ki, why? Ki ra'iti Elohim panim el panim batinatzel nafshi. Because I saw Elohim, again meaning a malach, a divine figure, face to face, and my life was saved. Vayizrach lo hashemesh ka'asher avar et Penuel. And the sun shone for him after he passed Penuel, v'hu tzolea al yirecho, and he was limping on his thigh, meaning, and then it goes on to say, al kein lo yochlu b'nei Yisrael et gid hanasheh asher kaf hayerech ad hayom hazeh. Therefore, the children of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh until this day, kinaga bekaf yerech Yaakov begid hanasheh, because this man injured Yaakov's thigh in the sinew of the thigh. Now, I imagine most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the idea. This is the malach, as we said. And it's tempting to read this as some kind of almost prophetic or dream experience, something like that. It's a very dreamlike quality to this story, except for one detail, which is a major big deal, which is that Yaakov was limping afterwards. There was a physical struggle between Yaakov and this man slash malach. Yaakov is not killed. Yaakov survives the encounter, but he is wounded. Okay? He is wounded, and there's also another detail here. Vayizrach lo Hashemesh. We're going to look at the Rashi on this. And the sun shone for him. Actually, the sun shines for everybody when the sun comes up, right? So what's going on over here? So we're going to just look at a couple of things. It's just a very, very brief, the Rashi here is very, very helpful in sort of making sense of what happens here. By the way, this story is not the story of when Yaakov is named Yisrael. Who names Yaakov Yisrael? In Bereishit Lamed Dalet, it is God. This is not when Yaakov's name becomes Yisrael. But it is when the man slash malach acknowledges Yaakov's mastery. Okay? And later Hashem officially changes Yaakov's name to Yisrael. Okay. So Yaakov is struggling with this malach, and the malach says to him in Pasuk Chafzayin, Shacheni ki Allah Hashachar, let me go because the The morning star has risen. Rashi, of course, wonders why that's a reason to let someone go when you're wrestling to the death with them. So Rashi explains, based on a Gemara in Chulin, "V'tzarich ani lomar shira bayom." I have to, as a malach of God, right? Even as the representative of Esav, in the morning, I have to say Shira, I have to give praise to God. Do you have to let me go so that I can fulfill my angelic or my divine function? Okay? In other words, now, when we think of it this way, we get this impression that Yaakov is more powerful than a Malach Hashem. And in fact, I'm going to just pause here and go skip to the Ramban. And the Ramban says the following: Vayarki lo yacholo. He saw that the man saw that he couldn't overcome Yaakov, and he says, Malachav gibore koach osed varo. Val ken lo yacholo hamalach lahazikol ki lo hursha. Says the malachim of God are gibore koach, are powerful, and they do God's word, and that's why he couldn't overcome Yaakov, because he wasn't given permission to do so. In other words, that what the Ramban's point is, the Ramban's point in making this is, if you picture a human being wrestling with a malach, the power, the force, the physical, if the malach is in human guise, he's in human form, of course in a fight between a mere mortal and an angel of God, who's going to win? The angel of God. So when it says that the angel couldn't overcome Yaakov, it was not because he would not have physically been able to do so, but rather because God did not permit him to do so. And then the Ramban goes on. We're not going to read the whole Ramban because we have other things we need to look at here. The Ramban goes on to say, but he does damage him. And the place of the damage is the thigh, and the Ramban brings a midrash from Bereishit Rabbah that says that really what the malach wanted to do was to castrate him, right? To grab his reproductive organs and to castrate him, to lakakea habetzot, that's to wrench out his reproductive organs. And he goes on to say that, in fact, the lekakea beit satan is the malach represents the desire of Esav to sort of stop Am Yisrael from continuing to be Am Yisrael. And he talks about its historical place. Remember, again, the Ramban is approaching this whole story as the whole story of Yaakov and Esav as having historical ramifications. But I think there's an important insight in the Ramban. And I think it goes hand in hand with, if you'll notice, the other Mefarshim that I sort of keep highlighting here. Esav damages Yaakov. He can't overcome him, he can't destroy him, he can't wipe him out. But he can inflict damage. And that damage is connected to Yaakov's realization, and in fact, the bracha that Yitzchak gives to Esav, "Vayaki tarid ufarakta ulo me'al tzavarecha." When Yaakov messes up, if you look at that Rashi there, when Yaakov messes up, when Yaakov is not connected to Hashem, when he's rebellious against God, Esav has power over him, because again, Yaakov is only entitled to what he has taken from Esav if he lives up to what he has taken from Esav. Okay. So Yaakov says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Ki im berechtani, that's unless you bless me. Hodali al habrachot sheberechani avi she'esav ma'arer alehen. Acknowledge to me right? Admit that the blessings that my father blessed me belong to me, because Esav is disputing them. Where does Rashi get this answer? Well, he gets it from the Midrash, but there's an interesting thing that happens here. Yaakov's fighting the man. The man says to him, "Send me. I have to go do my angelic job, praising God in the morning." Yaakov says, "I'm not letting you go unless you bless me." And what would we expect if the story weren't so familiar? We would expect the man to say, "I hereby bless you," blah, 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 right? He gives him a blessing. He doesn't do that. He asks him his name, and he changes his name, or he gives him another name, right? Not officially, but from his perspective. And what's going on over here? When Yaakov says, Yaakov knows that he is in a fight to the death with Esav's heavenly representative. And what he wants from that heavenly representative in exchange for letting him go is an acknowledgement that the brachot really belong to him. He doesn't exactly get that acknowledgement, right? But he does get an acknowledgement that Yaakov has wrestled with an angel, with Elohim, and with people, and he has overcome. Okay, and that's the acknowledgement that he receives. And that's basically Lo Yaakov, Rashi's reading of, your name will no longer be called Yaakov. Lo Ye'amer Ot Sha'Brachot Ba'u Lecha Be'Okva U'Remiya. It will no longer be said that the blessings came to you by circumventing, Yaakov, right? Yaakov, or trickery. Ki'im bisrara v'gilui panim. But rather, out of mastery and with your face uncovered in your true identity. V'sofcha shakadosh v'chu nigla elecha beveit el u'machalif shimcha. And in the end, Hashem will reveal himself to you at Beit El and change your name. That's in Bereishit Lamed Daled. V'sham hu mevarechecha, and there God will bless you. V'ani sham ehyeh, and I, the Malach of Esav, will be there then, v'odelecha alehen, and I will acknowledge that to you. V'ze shekatav, this is a pasuk from Hosea. This is what ze shekatuv, this is what is written in Hosea. Vayasar el malach vayuchal. He lorded it over an angel and he overcame him. Bacha vayitchanelo. The angel wept and pleaded with him. Bacha malach vayitchanelo. The angel pleaded and wept, wept and pleaded with him. Uman itchanelo. What did he plead with him? This is the rest of the pasuk from Hosea. In Beitel he will find us, and there he will speak with us. Wait for me till God speaks to us there. Yaakov didn't want to let him go. And against his will, the malach acknowledge the brachot to him, v'zehu vayivarech oto sham. And that's why the pasuk says, and he blessed him there, shayem itchanein l'hamtin lo v'lo ratza. He wanted, the angel wanted him to wait for him in Beit El, and there he would acknowledge the brachot, and Yaakov didn't want to. Ki sarita im Elohim v'im anashim. You have overcome, you have lorded it over men and Elohim. Who are the Anashim? Who are the men? Esav and Lavan. Batuchalahem, and you overcame them. That's the Rashi. Again, also, when Yaakov asks him, what's your name, right? What's the Malach's answer? Lama zetish alishmi, why should you ask for my name? Ein lanu shem kavua, we have no fixed name. Mishtanim shmotenu, our names change. Hakol lefi mitzvat avodat hashlichut she'anu mishtachim. Everything according to the commandment of the work of the mission that we are sent by God. Right? So don't ask me my name. It's not going to help you. My name is not a fixed point of identity. For human beings, our names are a very much a fixed point of our identity. And then the last piece here that I want to do with you, and hang on, is the Vayizrach lo Hashemesh. The sun shone for him. Rashi says, what do you mean the sun shone for him? When the sun shines, it shines for everybody. Lishon b'nei adam hu, it's the way people speak. They say things like, kishehiganu l'makom ploni he'ir lanu hashachar. When we reached such and such a place, the sun rose. Right? We say that, you know, like, I arrived in New York on the red eye, and when I got there, the sun came out, right? Came out for me, right? That's the way we speak. Zeh pshuto, that's a plain sense reading. The Midrash says something else. So Midrash Agada, and the Midrash says, Vayizrach lo, the sun shone for him, literally. Litzolcho, for his needs, lerapot et salato, to heal his limping, and it goes on to say, in Malachi, the sun is the sun of righteousness and healing. It carries healing in its wings. Okay, we're going to stop here. We're not going to go further than this, but I do want to point out something you might find interesting, which is that there are two, we're talking about Yaakov's relationship with Esav, but if you think about the Yaakov story, he's associated with the sun in several places. In fact, there are two motifs that recur in the Yaakov story all the time. One is stones, and one is the sun, right? Yaakov lifts the stone off the well, right? He wrestles with stones, right? Lifts the stone off the well when he makes a pact with, when he's leaving Eretz Yisrael, he goes to Aram Naharaim where he lifts the stone off the well. He's leaving Eretz Yisrael. He sleeps on stones, right? He sleeps on stones. Later he makes a pact with Lavan, and they make a gal of Avanim. They make a monument of stones. He makes altars out of stones and bamot out of stones. Yaakov is associated with stones over and over again. He's also associated with the sun. This is one of the places. Later Yosef. Calls him, sees him as the sun in his dream. When he's leaving Eretz Yisrael to go to Laban's house, it says he stops in Beit El. Why? Kiva Hashemesh, because the sun had set. Because he's associated both with stones and with the sun. And I think these symbols are extremely important in terms of understanding who Yaakov Avinu is. He's a man of Emet. He's the sun. He shines. He's bright. He's a man of utter clarity, the daylight. He's a person who doesn't want to live with falsehoods, doesn't want to disguise himself, connects to God, God speaks to him. He's the sun, but he lives in a world of rocks. He lives in a world of stones. You know, stones are intractable things that get in your way. You stumble over stones. They're heavy to lift, to work with, to build with. He is a man who struggles with that dual identity of the sun and stones. Okay, we're going to stop here on this piece of our section and go to the last source, last Daf Mikorot, which brings us to, I think, the closing episode in the relationship between Yaakov and Esav. And as I said, I wish we had had more time, but I think we're getting to sort of hitting the important highlights of that story. Okay. So after Yaakov struggles with the Malach, after he has this wrestling match with this mysterious man, when he's left alone. And he has already sent Esav his bribe, you know, his gift, right, that he had planned to give him. Well, then comes the, you know, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk, I didn't bring it here, I'll just quote it to you. Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Aleph, after the episode with the angel that wrenches his thigh, chapter 33, verse 1, Vayisa Yaakov Eina Vayar V'hine Esav Ba. And Yaakov lifted his eyes, and he saw, and here Esav was coming. V'imo Arba Ma'ot Ish, and with him were 400 men. Okay. And that's when he, you know, makes sure that the campments are separated. He bows to Esav seven times. Everybody's bowing to Esav. There's a lot of bowing going on here. And Esav, we're told, hurries in Pasuk Dal, hurries toward him, kisses, hugs him, falls on his neck, kisses him, and weeps. Okay, so Esav has this very emotional reaction to Yaakov. And the Midrash and the Parshanim pick up on these sort of undertones of hostility. But whereas, at least in terms of the Pesukim, it seems that Esav is extremely moved to see his brother. Yaakov is very wary. Yaakov is really, really wary about seeing his brother. Anyway, then we get Esav, as I said, in Pasuk Dal, verse 4, runs to Yaakov, hugs him, kisses him, and he looks and he sees all the wives, the children, and he says, Mihi lelach. And that's in Pasuk Hey. He says, who are all these to you? Vayomer, and Yaakov said, Hayiladim asher chanan elokim et avdecha. The children whom the Lord has favored your servant with. These are the children that God gave me. They all come and they bow to Esav, the wives, the children, and then we're up to Pasuk Chet, and that is where I started quoting here on the source sheet. Everybody see it? So it should be on you, in front of you on the screen. Vayomer, mi lecha kol ha-machaneh hazeh asher pagashti. Esav then asks, who are to you all of that encampment that I encountered, that I met? Right? Now, remember that Yaakov sends those sheep and the cattle and all that, you know, it's huge bribe, animals and servants and all of this to Esav. And he sends it with a message saying, these are for you. I'm sending them to you. You know, tell them your servant Yaakov is sending to my master Esav. So this question is a little disingenuous. It's a little dishonest here. He's saying, by the way, what was that big encampment of sheep and cattle and all of that stuff that I met on my way to you? Remember again, the undercurrents of hostility are manifest in the fact that Esav is coming toward Yaakov with 400 men, right? If he had been coming with his own, perhaps, family and his own servants, that would have been one thing. He's coming with 400 men. That's a war party, or potentially, certainly a war party. What does Yaakov answer? Vayomer, and he said, to find favor in the eyes of my master, right? He keeps calling Esav his master. Vayomer Esav, and Esav said, Yesh li rav. He said, I have a lot. I have a lot of stuff, he says to Yaakov. Achi, my brother, yehi lecha asher lach. May there be to you that which is yours. Meaning, Yaakov sends this gift / tribute / bribe, whatever you want to call it. And Esav says, it's okay. You know, like, I've got a lot. You keep what's yours. Yaakov doesn't see this as an encouraging sign. Vayomer Yaakov, and Yaakov said, Alma, please don't. Im na matzati chen be'enecha, if, please, if now I have found favor in your eyes, v'lakachta minchati miyadi, you will take my gift from my hand. Ki al kein ra'iti panecha, kir'ot p'nei Elohim, v'tirtzeni. Because to see your face is like seeing the face of an Elohim, and you have appeased me. You have accepted, or you have forgiven me. Right? Now, this is an allusion, obviously, to his encounter with Esav's angel. He goes on and he says, Kachna et bilchati asher huvat lach. Take, please, this blessing. The word should be minchati. He says, take, please, this blessing. Again, that word, it's almost like a Freudian slip. The word bracha keeps making it uncomfortable in these interactions between Yaakov and the Malach, and here with Yaakov and Esav. The elephant in the room is the brachot, right? Not the bechorah, but the brachot. Take, please, my blessing at birchati asher huvat lach, that was brought to you, ki chanani Elokim. It's the second time he says God was gracious to me when he talks about the children that were born to him, and here also, v'chiyesh li kol, I have everything. Vayivtzar bo, and he pleaded with him. Yaakov pleads with him, vaykach, and he took it. Okay. So we're running out of time, so you might want to look at you might want to look at the Rashi here. What I'm saying is essentially in the Rashi and in the Alshich's law, in the Alshich. But basically what happens here is there's the surface conversation that's taking place here, and there's a subtext. On the surface, Yaakov is, Yaakov's, Esau says, what's all that stuff I ran into on the way here? And Yaakov says, to please you, right? I want to find favor in your eyes. Esau says, yeah, I don't need that. Really, Yaakov, it's okay. I don't need it. And Yaakov says, no, please, please take it. I want you to take it. And Esau says, in Pasuk 10, and there's a contrast here. Yesh li rav, I have a lot. Yaakov says, take my blessing, right? Which is essentially saying the payment for my blessing. Because God has been gracious to me. V'chiyesh li kol, I have everything. Okay? And he pleads with Esav, and Esav takes it. Okay? Now, what's going on over here? What's going on is that Yaakov is saying, I want to pay for the brachot. I want to pay for what I took from you with this lavish gift that I have sent you. And I want to call it quits. I want that to be the end of my obligation to you. Okay? And in the conversation, we see a kind of we see a really fairly clear expression of the difference between these two people. Esav has a lot. Yaakov has everything. No, nobody has everything. What's the difference? It's a difference in the world views. For Esav, there's never going to be enough. Because if you live in the moment, what you have at the moment, and you're not thinking about the future, you can never have enough. You have to keep taking. The Kli Yakar talks about this. A righteous person, it's sort of like if we go to Pirkei Avot, Ezehu Ashir, who is wealthy, Hasameach Bechalko, someone who is happy with his portion. Yaakov is saying, God has been gracious to me. And that means I have everything. It's not a matter of quantifying. It's a matter of orientation. Yaakov doesn't have to have everything in this world, and he doesn't live to have everything in this world. When Esau says, I have a lot, that implies I should have or could have more. Yaakov doesn't think that way. And that's why Yaakov wants the Bechorah, and Esau doesn't want the Bechorah. And again, the image that the Malbim uses here, why does Yaakov purchase the Bechorah? Like a person who watches his friend about to throw a purse of coins into the sea and says, if you're throwing it away anyway, I'll buy it from you. Don't throw it away. There's a fundamental difference in orientation between these two people. Okay, what happens then is that he pleads with Esav. It's sort of like saying, no, really, I really want you to take this gift because I want to pay you off. Which, of course, he can't entirely do, but I want to pay you off. I want to pay my debt to you insofar as that is possible. And I really want you to have it. And Esav accepts it. Then something interesting happens here. Vayomer, and Esav said to him, come, let us travel and go, and I will go opposite you. That means I will accompany you. You know what? Now that we've met, and Esau has this, he's feeling warmly toward Yaakov, or certainly more warmly than he has felt in the past. Let's travel together. Vayomer elav. And Yaakov says, I said to him, Adoni yodea ki hayiladim rakim v'hatzon v'habakar alot alai. My master knows that the children are soft. I have young children with me. And the sheep and the cattle are nursing or they're birthing on me. Meaning, I have young sheep and cattle here. Udifakum yom echad, if we push them even for one day, vametu kol hatzon, all the flocks will die. Meaning, you know, I have all this. I'm a family man with responsibility for flocks. I'm not a warrior with 400 traveling with 400 warriors. Your pace and my pace are going to be different. You're going to go fast. I'm going to go slow. I have to go slow. Otherwise, my goods will be damaged. And the implication is little kids or young children can't keep up, right? And you say you want to accompany me, but we're going at different paces. And you can see the symbolic resonance of this right away. So what does he say? Yavona Adoni lifne abdo, let my master please pass before his servant. Vani et nahalali iti leregel hamlacha asher lefanai, and I will conduct myself slowly in the wake of the animals that are before me. Uleregel hayeladim, and in the wake of the children. Until I come to my master at Seir. Seir is where Esav lives. That's his portion of land. By the way, why does he mention the sheep and the cattle first? Because that will be a persuasion. Esav is not a man who worries about children, right? But he gets it that he could cause Yaakov a financial loss if he travels too fast when there are a lot of young sheep and cattle. So, you know, he speaks to Esav in language that he will understand. So Esav says, okay, sababa. He didn't say sababa, I made that up. Vayomer Esav, and Esav said, Atziga naimcha min ha'am asher iti. I will set out for you with you from the people who are with me, meaning, you know what? You don't want to travel with me? I'll send some of my men to accompany you. The implication being they will protect you, they'll help you, right? In other words, you don't want to travel as fast as I'm going to travel. I'll leave some men with you to accompany you. And Yaakov says, Vayomer, lama zem tzachen b'enei Adoni. And he said, why is it that I should find favor in my master's eyes? Meaning, no thanks. No thanks. And then we're told, Vayashab Bayomahu Esav Lidako Seira. Esav returned on that day to his path to Seir. V'Yaakov Nasa Sukata Vayven Lo Bayit. And Yaakov traveled to Sukkot and he built a house. Yaakov, the domestic man, not the hunter, not the warrior, Ulimikneo Asa Sukkot. And for his animals, he made shacks. That's why the name of the place is called Sukkot. Okay, we're running out of time, so I want to give you a chance to ask questions as well. So I'm just going to say the following. It's very, very clear that Esav wants Yaakov to accompany him, and Yaakov very much doesn't. We also have a problem here, and Rashi brings this opinion from the Midrash. Adasher Avo El Adoni Seira. It's brought down in Bereshit Rabbah. You go ahead and I'll catch up with you to say at Seir. I'll come visit you in Seir, right? And Chazal point out, we never find that Yaakov does in fact visit Esav at Seir. In point of fact, they separate, they never see each other again. They have some sort of reconciliation, and then they just never have anything to do with each other again. And Chazal asks, so how could Yaakov say, I'm going to meet you at Seir? And the answer is that this meeting at Seir will happen at the end of days when the Mashiach comes, when it says, Va'alu Moshiim Bahar Tzion Lishpot Et Harisav, from Ovadia, which is to say that when Yaakov's descendants come to judge Esav's descendants at the end of days, that will be when Yaakov fulfills his promise to visit Esav. The Ramban, who is not brought on the sheet, but you can look it up in the Chumash, the Ramban talks about the fact that this is also a lesson to us from Yaakov. Don't accompany Esav, and don't let Esav accompany you. And he actually brings certain examples from history where the desire to team up with the descendants of Esav turns out to be a catastrophic mistake. And Yaakov very much understands that if they've had a reconciliation, it's not a true reconciliation, and that what he has to do is keep his distance from someone who is very much not to be trusted, not to be trusted. The Orach Chaim, no, I'm sorry, it's the Al-Sheikh, hang on. The Al-Sheikh actually talks about this in terms of Yaakov's discussion with Esav about this, why Esav accepts the gift in the end. It's a long piece. You should read it. One of the things that the Al-Sheikh says is that Esav is appeased by Yaakov because he sees that Yaakov has made him master. Yaakov bows. In other words, if the blessing of Yitzchak to Yaakov was Hevei Gevir L'Achecha, you will be master over your brother, that doesn't come to pass. Because when they meet up, who's bowing to whom? Yaakov is bowing to Esav. And as the Al-Sheikh points out, the fulfillment of that is not during the lifetime of the brothers, but later in history, ultimately, at the end of days. So, you know, Esav is reconciled to the loss of the blessings because from his perspective, Yaakov has not benefited from the blessings. Okay, I'll just take some questions and then we will move on. As I said, there's a lot more to be said here, but I think it's sort of fruitful avenues for your own exploration of these ideas. Any questions? Yeah, Robin.
I was just wondering when you were talking about the angels get the name according to their function, what you said earlier. So does that hold true also for like Gabriel and Raphael? Because I sort of had the sense that, you know, certain angels always have the same name and the same function.
So that's the question. I mean, look, I'm not an angel expert. Okay.
Okay.
I'm not, you know, necessarily the person to ask. The name Gabriel means God is my strength. Raphael, God heals. Michael, who is like God, right? There are all sorts of, you know, these names. Does it matter if that, maybe that's God's messenger in that guise is called Gabriel, or maybe there is a permanent Gabriel. I don't know that it necessarily matters. The point is, an angel does not have an identity in the same sense that a human being has an identity. Right? In other words, human beings have free will. Human beings have personalities. Human beings have emotions and tendencies. Angels are pure service of God in different guises. So the name is really not a description of the angel as an individual being, but of the angel as representing God's will in some capacity.
Okay,
So
thank you.
I don't know if that answers. Yeah, Noreen, what did you want to ask? I can't hear you. Yeah, go
You
ahead.
said that they never met again. Didn't they bury Isaac together?
That's in the Midrash.
Oh, I thought.
That's in the Midrash. No, it's if I'm unless I'm mistaken, that's in the Midrash. No, that's in the mid. No, in the Midrash they actually don't. Now, Yishmael and Yitzchak bury Abraham together. If I'm not mistaken, the encounter between Yaakov and Esav is when the sons of Yaakov want to bury Yaakov in Ma'arat HaMachpelah. In any event, I don't think it's in the Psukim. Yeah. I don't know your name, Mrs. Cohen.
Aviva.
Aviva.
When in the wrestling with the Malach, so there seems to be a physical outcome with the thigh, but
Right.
then there's
So much
the
so that that's why we don't eat the Gid Hanasheh, right?
yeah.
It's enshrined in a mitzvah, actually. Yeah.
But saying that that the Malach was actually trying to cut off Yaakov's
That is sexual organs. Yeah.
future, yeah. But that, I mean, that's really a stretch because he already had a full family.
No. What it's saying here is that. That if you think about the destruction of his, well, okay, what is Yaakov afraid of? Yaakov's original fear, right? His original fear is he'll kill my wives and children. That's what he's, that's why he separate, you know, that's why he prepares himself for prayer and bribery and war. He's afraid, yeah, that Esav's intention is to just exterminate him, right? When the Midrash says that the angel wanted to destroy his reproductive organs, it's a symbolic statement. It's not about what would happen or could actually happen. The idea that Esav's goal in this world is to destroy the continuity of Yaakov, right? Esav sonei li Yaakov. It doesn't mean Esav the man hated Yaakov the brother, which is certainly true, right? These were not happy. This was not a happy families type situation, but that the diametric opposition between those two worldviews is either one is up or one is down, right? Esav does not. I mean, we looked at some sources like that. Esav does not have continuity if Yaakov has continuity. So don't read the Midrash so literally. Read it more as a symbolic statement. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank you.
What were you going to say, Noreen?
It's chapter 35, line 29. Yeah, Yitzchak expired and his sons Esav and Yaakov buried him.
Okay, but did Yaakov go to Esav? No, they met at his father's house. You're right. They see each other again. They bury him together. Later when the sons of Yaakov, according to the Midrash, sons of Yaakov want to bury Yaakov.
Well,
right. Okay.
Doesn't that just kind of say maybe they had some kind of a relationship, however distant?
Well, let's put it this way. What's the thing that determines, what does Esav say? I'm waiting for my father to die before I kill my brother.
Yeah.
It's not a relationship between the brothers. What is it? They both respect the father. Yeah, that's if we're talking about Esav's good point, that's it. Maybe the only one. Okay, any other questions?
Thank you so much for everything.
A pleasure. It was a very great pleasure. I'm really glad I made it back in time. I was very touch and go. I wasn't sure, but my grandson didn't let me down. He just pushed his way out. Anyway, we should have the Sorrow Tovot and only hear good news.
Thank you.
Thanks
okay.
so much. Everything
thank
was
you. Well. Thank you so much, Simeon.
It was fun for me. I love teaching this.
Thank
okay.
Thank you. Mazel Tov again.
Thank
Mazel
you.
Tov again. And feel better.
Thank you so much. Mazel Tov.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye.